long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter here, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Thank you for joining in. The program today is Resurrecting Your Calling. Now, maybe you know your calling and you have embraced it and you are in full pursuit of it. But for many of us, there was a calling that we didn't pursue, or that we failed, or we turned away, or we ignored, or maybe we have, it's kind of lost its luster. Other things have crept in, maybe cares of the world. But we're going to deal with something that you don't hear preached, which seems to be sort of typical of what I share, but that's okay. Maybe that's why Sunday Morning is on the radio. But first, we start with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day, the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for your word. It's just, I think we've prayed this before, but I can't pray it enough, that we're in a gold mine when we go into your word, and the effort and the diligence is simply our pickaxe, if you will, to continue to explore and extract the nuggets. And once those nuggets are found and retrieved, then in our possession comes the refining process, the hard process, to turn the nuggets into pure gold in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, I love the application of just major biblical themes to our personal lives. I've said this before, and you probably think I'm anti-grace. I'm 100% grace. I'm just not 100% grace every single sermon of the entire year, which I have heard far too frequently. I included, were to preach what? The whole counsel of God. And if the only thing in Scripture was the message of grace, it would be about 1/30, 1/40 the size of the current Bible. Yes, it trumps everything else, but we have also all these other things which we don't learn, if we don't mine for, if we don't extract the nuggets and then have them be refined in our personal lives, we don't grow. We are ineffectual. We are powerless. And part of the purpose of this program is to help me not be what I was yesterday, and maybe you along the way. Okay, so these major application to the biblical themes in our personal lives. I mean, just thinking here a second ago, considering the introduction and our calling. What is our calling? We each have one, or we wouldn't be here. Now, only a few weeks ago, we celebrated what would be the 77th anniversary of the nation of Israel. On May 14th of 1948, it was actually determined to be the 11th or the 12th, but it wasn't that they concluded the Declaration of Independence there, so to speak, but it wasn't announced till the 14th, so we celebrate May 14th. Now, Israel, though, is not really 77 years old. We say the country's 77 years old, don't we? I just did, but it's to make a point. It's thousands of years old. Thousands of years old. Now, most of the world thought that it simply died, and its resurrection 77 years ago was something out of nothing, kind of ignoring its past. But for the faithfulness of God, Israel would have remained a nothing. But it was never far from God's thoughts and plans. I mean, there were, what, 450 years between the book of Malachi and Matthew? You had the hundreds of years that the Jews were in Israel, I mean, in Egypt, longing to be released, 400 years, I think it was. And it was just kind of nothing. I mean, how many generations passed with no deliverance from Egypt? How many generations passed between Malachi and Matthew without any revelation from God? Folks, these are huge periods of time. I mean, that is a long, long period of time to go without deliverance, to go without a word from the Lord to inspire you. And so it would be easy for even people of faith to think that what God put in us has died, that what God called Israel to be had changed or had died. But not with God. Don't for a second think that that has died. If you're listening to this program and you felt like you had a calling for 29 years ago and you didn't fulfill it, you've lamented it, it's not too late. You say, well, I was supposed to do this or supposed to do that. Let me share something with you. I hope that's an inspiration. Moses, how long did he spend in Egypt before he killed the Egyptian and then fled? 40 years. No calling on his life. How long was he in the desert in Midian before God appeared to him in the burning bush? 40 years. Moses doesn't even get his calling until he's 80 years old. And then he had 40 years to work that out. 40, 40, and 40. But 80 years before there was this distinct calling upon Moses' life. Well, he had to learn the ways of the Egyptians because that's the pot. That was the inferno that God sent him back into many years later. He kind of had to know the Egyptian ways to deal with the Pharaoh. But he also apparently needed 40 years in the desert, wondering what it's like back in Israel. Back in Egypt. I keep wanting to call it that, Israel. Wondering what it was like back in Egypt. And so when the time was right, God tapped him. He came about at that point in time. I went to law school at 23 years old and I quit. I hated it. I quit during the first semester. I hated it so much I can't even tell you. But it kept rolling around in me. It just was aggravating me that I had quit something that maybe, just maybe, God had called me to do. So I went back, took the LSAT tests over again three times, went to school. Because I quit because I was going to flunk out at Wake Forest. I'll just tell you that. I would have been thrilled with all D's, but I knew where that was going, so I quit. When I went back to law school, the calling was there, and God blessed me with a lot of hard work and allowed me to graduate first in my class and totally nail three bar exams so high that a portion of the exam testing was waived for me in each of three states that I took it. I'm not patting myself on the back. This was all a God thing. I have always given God the glory. Now, to that, I added a lot of diligence and determination. But I wasn't going to let the calling get away from me, and I wasn't going to cast away my calling as I did years previous. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't at a Christian law school where I finally graduated from when I did at Regent University in Virginia. Things came together in their time. But the calling never, ever ceased. It got buried. It got suppressed. I want to give you just a little bit of history here. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they changed the name to Palestina. Palestina. And part of the reason was to disassociate, as some say. I say disassociate, but you say divisive, I say divisive, whatever. To disassociate the land from its biblical origin by changing its name. Right. Maybe the Jews in the dispersion would forget about their origins. Now, name changes, I understand in the context of marriage. Maybe the woman was to identify with a husband. She takes on that name. And her husband's last name is Smith, and her maiden name is Schuchenmeichensteiner, and she's ready to ditch Schuchenmeichensteiner. So she's thrilled to have Smith as the last name now. It fits on the checks. But that's, we don't change the real identity, though, of who you are. When we change our names, we do not change our underlying identity. Now, I'm one of seven kids, one girl, six boys. And I am number six out of seven. I had a younger brother. So my first name's Robin. But from about 2.5 to about 3.5 or 4, I do not know why. My parents never told me why I did this, but I called myself Peter. I don't know. What's your name, Peter? I don't know why I lied to him. Apparently I like that name better. And then that next brother, who's almost 4 years younger, he was born. And guess what? My parents named him Peter. So when I would walk someplace with, bringing him along as a two-year-old in my hand, and I'm 5.5 or something, I'd people ask me what my name was. I'd say Peter. And well, what's your little brother's name there, Peter? It's like, I'm Daryl, and here's my other brother, Daryl. But the name change I tried to give myself for reasons I don't understand did not change my identity. And it did not change my calling. Now, having said that, when God changes a name, that's a different story. And we have a few places in Scripture, particularly Jacob. Jacob, the word meant supplanter, not trickster, kind of deceiver. But then after wrestling with the angel, who wouldn't let go until the angel blessed him, his name from that point on was Jacob, which meant one that has strength or power with God. Now, God changed Jacob's name. Because why? Jacob had changed. Jacob had been changed. And I'm not drawing a parallel to anything that in particular where you feel like your name ought to be something else because of a change. Now, I will tell you there are people that have not felt like their first name fits with their calling. And yet their second name or their middle name does. So my middle name, as an example, is Thies. It's Dutch name, and it's a short for, in Dutch, Matthias, who was the replacement disciple. And interestingly, while my name was Robin, I called myself Peter. My parents and my brothers called me Thies by my middle name. I don't know where the Robin came from, but Thies was named then after my great uncle, who was a missionary preacher to the Indians in Oklahoma, with which I identify. I don't go call myself Thies now, but I mean, it's there. I gave it to my second son. And so my identity can be wrapped up in a name. It can be. And with that, I identify. I really do. And I feel like that was a God thing in that he moved my parents, who were not either of them Christians, to give me a middle name named after a very godly great uncle who was, oh my goodness, what a guy he was. Lived in a dugout for a while and then in a tent in Oklahoma while he traveled around ministering the gospel to the native tribes. Now that's something I'm proud of. I'm thrilled. And it deals, my name there deals with a calling. It did with the change of Jacob. But the attempt to, by the Romans, to separate Israel from its identity by giving it a false name kind of worked, because we had a couple thousand years of no Israel. I mean, it's easy for people to embrace replacement theology about Israel when it appeared that Israel had been replaced by the church. But let me just ask you, isn't that just like the devil? To try and suppress God's plan for a nation, and in like fashion with you, to cause you to believe that the promises of God have now been forgotten because you've blown it or because of some event, and oh, what the hey, let's just move on. It's over and done. I don't have any great calling. My main name means nothing. I will tell you, the times I have run into someone who is grieving in the depths of sin, and I'll ask them what their name is. I'm just thinking of one guy more recently, bawling like a baby, probably 35 years old, in the front row of church. I shared this a few months ago, but it's worth repeating here. I said, son, I'm old enough to call him son. I said, what's your name? And he says, Joshua. I said, you have any idea what your name means? No. I said, well, that's the variant used in the Old Testament for the word we used called Jesus. I said, how do you get along with your father? And now he started bawling harder. And he said, you mean the man I've never met? That struck me. I said, well, there is a father that you can meet now who cares more for you, always will, more than any father on earth could possibly care for their children. He'll trump all the natural fathers, who's there as an example of what a natural father ought to be. But your name, son, is part of your calling. Now, he did not accept that the Lord there that day that I could tell. I do not know, never seen him since. But you see what's wrapped up in a name when it identifies your calling, and when Satan would try to steal somehow that which is attached to what you've been named, or you don't have a particularly special name, but you have a distinct calling. You see, the world had abandoned the thought of a Jewish homeland. And frankly, so had many Jews, but not God. God had not forgotten about them. I mean, if you look at Psalm, oh gosh, I had it here. Where did I just put it? Well, I don't know. I'll just tell you, and then you can look it up. No, wait a minute here. I got it. Psalm 94:14. And it says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Now, if you're in the middle of that 400 years in Egypt, or 450 years with no word or light from God between Malachi and Matthew, you might think you've been cast off. You might think that you've been disinherited. But that's not true. That would be a lie from the enemy. Because Romans 11:29 makes it very clear that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So what does that mean in our context? Well, it means that it's irrevocable with God. Maybe you don't think the calling is still there, but God thinks it's still there. He's still ready to fulfill that which he has tapped upon you, if you will. Mark down this passage, Lamentations, not a book we preach much out of, but Lamentations chapter 3, verses starting with 22. It said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, I can hardly even read that without thinking of the song, which gives me goosebumps. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. You see, just because something doesn't seem to be materializing, Could be for two reasons. We might be, we're in the period of patience and training and development like Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, so to speak. It could be our disobedience, we're running away from it, and God makes it clear here that he's good to those. If you wait for him, so there's an element of patience, but the patience alone is not enough. It says to the soul that seeks him. So if you, at whatever age you are, you don't sense a calling, you need to seek him and ask God what your calling is. You have no reason to be on earth if you don't have a calling. You really don't. Neither do I. There's something in there, and maybe it's so deeply set that it's hard to bring it up. But ask God, bring my calling to the surface if it's been buried, or bring it afresh, or bring it anew. Bring it upon me new if I haven't had one that I have understood. And help me to persevere and to seek it. Let my soul seek you, Lord God, as to what my calling is. You know, when I was sophomore in high school, we had these things that were handed out by the school guidance counselor. What do you want to be when you grow up? Of course, at 14 years old, I thought I'd already grown up. I'm not a Christian. I'm actually about a decade away from getting saved with a lot of wild seed to sow. But I wrote down, I'd like to be a farmer, a minister, and a disc jockey. Well, those three are all so far, seem to be far enough apart that the guidance counselor specifically called me in with a smile on his face. And he said, you know, I'm humored and a bit intrigued by what you've put down here. Because he was a guidance counselor, but on weekends, and I didn't even know this, he did a radio show. And I thought that the ideal life would be to have a penthouse with a rooftop outdoor studio where I could flip and play great tunes and yak and yammer all in the course of a nice sun lathered up with suntan lotion. This is in Michigan. I thought that was the idyllic job. But I like minister, I like farmer. I'm not even a Christian, and I've never farmed. That was the year I went home, and I mean, very shortly after that, and I did my own garden. And it was all beach sand, and my dad said, you can't grow diddly in there. I said, watch this, watch and learn. So I went and got some compost, I mixed it in the sand. I had a ridiculously large cucumber crop, the only thing I grew. I was thrilled. The vines went way out in the yard where you had to mow around it. So we got this two-inch grass, and we got 8-inch grass where the cucumber vines were. And from there, I love gardening. I still do. I hate it when the birds eat my tomatoes like they did the other day and offer my fig tree, and now they're after my plums. It's war, baby. It's war. I love farming. I didn't at the time. Minister was the next one. What am I doing here? Now, what was I doing as an interim pastor for 14 years in California? And then disc jockey? Well, this isn't exactly disc jockey, but if you listen to the other program, you know, the Robin Walters Show, you see that I use almost entirely secular songs that I love from growing up, innocent, not biblical, but they're innocent, as my bumper music from that program. Whether it's Jenny Take a Ride by Mitch Ryder and the Detroit Wheels to I Feel Good, like James Brown, right on down the line, 409 by the Beach Boys. I'm flipping the songs. I like those songs. Those things were in my heart before I even got saved. The calling of God is without repentance. He doesn't change. What's dormant or seemingly been extinguished in your life? I mean, ask yourself that question today. What is dormant? What seems to be extinguished in your life? I want to read you a passage here from 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he who calls you. He's going to do it. If he's called you to do it, he will do it. It's just that you have to do it with him. He doesn't do it without you. He can prepare you, like he did Moses in the wilderness and in Egypt. But there's a next step. Moses had to answer the call to the burning bush, did he not? And he put up a big fuss with God, saying, hey, you know what, I can't do this. They won't listen to me. Oh, I can't talk. And God said, well, hey, didn't I make the tongue? Didn't I make the tongue, pal? Well, God gets angry at Moses and gives him Aaron to be his spokesman. But he had to participate for the galling to come true. You know, in 2 Timothy, I love this section because this speaks to actually a lot of us who maybe didn't get saved as a really young child. Sometimes it seems like it shows up more in an adult salvation, as it sort of did with me. But 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, I put you in remembrance, Tim, that you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So another passage in Scripture where Paul's saying he wants to go around and so that he may impart a spiritual gift unto the believers. He had done this with Timothy. He laid hands on him and said, you're up, pal. This is your calling. Do it. And Timothy does arise. But at this point in time, he apparently had not. It took a little bit of a kick in the hiney to Timothy and say, stir it up. Stir up the gift that you have. What's the point if I had, I don't know, some super duper toy, not toy, tool? I get the two confused. Toys and tools are kind of the same with me. But you got some super duper tool you get for Christmas. It can do this, it can do that, whatever it is, and you never use it. It's a gift. Maybe it's time to get it out. Read the instructions. God, is there where is the project or the need for me to use this tool? Trust me. Whether it's some super duper tire inflator, you have it in your car, the next thing you'll find is some stranded motorist who needs help. Or somebody who needs some repair of something involving wood and whatever the tool is that was a gift to you. God has gifted things to you. You know, the Lord stirred up Theodore Herzl to lead the Zionist cause. And the Lord will, as with Ezekiel, he will cause the dry bones to come together again. He caused the dry bones to come together. He picked on Herzl, who was early 19th century, and just he died at age 44, but put in him this gift, but this calling to create a land of Zion, a home place. Because guess what? In the early 19th century, the Jews were being persecuted all over the place, just like they are now in the United States and were 80 years ago in Germany and elsewhere in Europe. And who did he call up then? People like Corrie Ten Boom. Your gift here, girl, is to help save them. You have a gift. You need to stir it up. If you don't know what it is, ask God to give you one or to remind you of that which was given to you maybe many years ago. Remember, as with Moses, your best years are yet ahead.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Remember, you have a calling. It's without repentance. You just have to do your part and let God be glorified in all that you do. We'll see you next week.